Today, when you have it, I'd ask if you'd please show the honor and respect for the reading of God's holy word by standing. Again, we're just going to use these three verses as a jump-off point here today, beginning at verse 11. It says, "And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send forth and fetch him." You didn't know God was a southern God, did you? Fetch him. You like that? "For we will not sit down till he come hither. And he said and sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for your holy word this morning. We ask now that you add a blessing to the reading of it. Lord, I pray that you would cleanse me of sin and empty me of self. And this morning, Lord, help me be a blessing to your people through the word that you have given to me. Lord, I pray that I would fade to the back and that you, the true preacher, would come forward. And that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and our minds through your everlasting and eternal word. Lord, if there be one here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. And for those who are your children, may today be the day that they embrace your anointing. In the name of your Son Jesus, we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Go ahead and have a seat this morning. So a little background. Last time I preached, we looked at the end of 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we saw King Saul's downfall, that Saul chose to lie and not follow the Lord's commands in how to handle certain things. And so we see that Saul rejected God, and so God rejects Saul as king and says, "I am moving on." And so then we get to chapter 16, and in chapter 16, we see, I love how verse 1 is written in chapter 16. Basically, God goes to Samuel, who Samuel is mourning over the fact that God has been done with Saul, and that there isn't truly now a king, only a king in stature, but not a king as in the eyes, Lord, over Israel. And he basically says to Samuel, "Stop mourning over Saul. Are you going to do this forever?" And he says, "Get up, for I have chosen a new king. And this time it's not going to be on looks, it's not going to be on stature, it's not going to be on an outward appearance, but rather I am choosing someone who is a man after my own heart." And he sends Samuel on a mission to go and anoint the new king. He sends him down to the house of Jesse in Jerusalem. And when he gets to the house of Jesse in Jerusalem, he gathers the house of Jesse together. He tells them that he is there to offer a sacrifice unto the Lord. And because he's there to offer a sacrifice unto the Lord, he tells the house of Jesse, him and his sons, "You need to go and you need to sanctify yourselves and prepare yourself for the sacrifice that is about to take place." And what happened is that as each son of Jesse's would walk in front of Samuel after they are sanctified and going to the sacrifice, the Lord was to reveal to Samuel which son of Jesse it would be that would be the king. And the first son walked by, and Samuel thought, "Yeah, this one." And the Lord said, "No." And the next one walked by, and Samuel, "Definitely that." "No." And it happened 4, 5, 6 times, and every single time, in fact, on the last one before they remembered there's one out in the fields that they forgot about, he said, "Surely this is it." Verse 7, and God reminded him and said, "No. Remember, I don't look on the outside. I look on the inward." A lot of people know that verse, right? It's a verse we hold to. "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And so once the first 6 sons had gone by, Jesse said, "Okay, well, Or I'm sorry, Samuel said, well, what's going on here? Do you have any more sons? And they're like, oh yeah, we've got one more out in the fields. He's tending the sheep. And he said, go and fetch him. Bring him in. And as soon as David came in from out on the fields and passed before Jesse, the Lord, before he even began to pass, said, this one, Samuel, is the one that is going to be king. And so it says then in verse 13 that, well, I'm sorry, let's go back to verse 12. In verse 12, it says that when Samuel came in, he was a ruddy and withal of beautiful countenance and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him. And so it says that Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And I want you to notice the next phrase in the verse. And it says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Here's what I want to do with the text this morning. Here's what I want to show you in the text this morning. Look at me. Before verse 13, we find out of David, and we would say that David is an admirable young man. That's the description that is given in verse 12, right? He was ruddy, he was withal of beautiful countenance, and he was goodly to look at. You would say he is an admirable young man, but after verse 13, we now know he is an anointed young man. Before verse 13, he was doing good things. After verse 13, he's now prepared to do godly things. And the reason that I'm bringing this to your attention this morning, and the reason I want to take a moment in the message, and I want to compare David before verse 13 and to David on the other side of verse 13, is because there is a difference between being an admirable Christian and being an anointed Christian. And I say that to you this morning because there are many Christians today, listen to me, that settle for being admirable when God has called you to be anointed. And listen to me, it's important because there is coming a day where you're going to have trials in your life, where you're going to have tribulations in your life, you're going to have temptations in your life, you're going to have curveballs thrown at you that you never expected to come, you're going to have challenges arise, you're going to have crises creep up, you're going to have critics in the midst of all of that are coming at you from all sides, and when they come, you're going to not just need to be an admirable Christian, but in the midst of the trouble and in the midst of the chaos and in the midst of the tribulations and the trials, you're going to need an anointing that will get you through. Admirable won't cut it. Admirable won't cut it. And so if you're going to rise up today as a Christian, if you're going to overcome things that the enemy throws at you and life throws at you as a Christian, if you are going to move forward in the glory of God and live a life to bring His name glory, whatever may come to pass, you are going to need to know what it means to live in the anointing that God has given you. So the question that I have for you this morning as we look at the text is, are you admirable or anointed? Are you admirable or anointed? Which one are you? Let me lay it out there for you. As an admirable man, David had the following things. As an admirable man, David had a servant's personality. He had a servant's personality. Look with me again at verse 11. It said, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all my children? And he said, no, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. He had a servant's personality. Listen to me. If David is a shepherd and he's out keeping the sheep, he definitely had to be someone who was a servant. And in the midst of being that servant, we can gather from verse 11 that he was willing not just to labor with the sheep, which is not necessarily a favorable position during that day and age. It wasn't necessarily an applauded position during that age. He was willing to do the gritty work. Not just that, we know he was willingly doing that gritty work. How do we know? Because he stayed in the background. When everybody else came in and got ready for the sacrifice and got ready for what Samuel wanted to do, David said, I've got to stay where I'm at. I've got responsibilities to keep. I take this seriously. He was committed to his servanthood. And we also know that he was compliant as a servant as well. How do we know that? Because when they eventually did call for him, he came. When he got the invitation, he showed up. Pastor, what are you trying to say? Well, I'm trying to say this. Listen to me. There are people who are Christians who are committed, consistent, and compliant in their service to the Lord, right? They are consistent in serving. They are teaching smalls. They are singing on the praise team. They are faithfully attending worship. They may show up and do behind the scenes work and do stuff that other people don't want to do in the ministry. They get their hands dirty. They're a part of things that go unnoticed and unthanked for. They're compliant to leadership. They follow authority. But listen to me, church. The world will look at those people, and even the church can look at those people, and they will say, that right there is an admirable Christian. But ladies and gentlemen, can I submit to you this morning, you can do all that and still not be anointed. Was David anointed yet? Are you following along, or did I step on your toes? Was David anointed yet? And he was doing all of that already. You can have a servant's personality, consistent, committed, and compliant, and not be anointed. What else? He had separated practices. Look with me at verse 5. When they first came into the house, said, peaceably I come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Samuel tells them, sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to sacrifice. How do you know David was separated? Go to verse 12. He was called in. David wasn't sanctified by Samuel. But when David came in from keeping the sheep, when Samuel wasn't told to go over and sanctify David, he was told, rise up and anoint him. What does that mean? It means David was already sanctified when he came in from the fields. It means David was already living a separated, godly life that didn't need any sanctification when he came in. What's that mean? Listen to me. It means that you can have the best standards. It means you can have the best morals. It means you can have superior ethics. It means you can have great decency. And you can do it all without the Spirit of God in your life. When David came in, verse 5 and verse 12, was he anointed yet? Was he anointed yet? That means he was doing all of that without the Spirit of God on his life. He was admirable. Not only that, but we know he was skillful. He was skillful. How do we know that? Later on, we find out, we'll talk about this in a little bit, that he was invited into the king's palace to play his harp. And when he was invited into the king's palace, it's because he was recognized as a skilled musician. David didn't put his name on a list for a job application. It says that the servants of King Saul said, we know of somebody who plays well. And he was brought in. Well, Pastor, what are you trying to say? Well, if David was brought in, that means that before they ever found out that he was playing the harp, it means he practiced, it means he prepared, and it means he was proficient in playing the harp. And that was all before the Spirit of God was on him. That was all before the Spirit of God was on him. It's not like he got the Spirit of God and boom, he could play the harp. No, he was well known, and they desired to bring him in. And folks, they just don't invite anybody into the king's palace. You just don't invite anybody in to entertain the king. You got to be the best of the best of the best of the best. What's that mean? It means you can be the best singer in the world on a Sunday morning. It means you can be the best musician on the praise team. It means you could be even, let's take a shot at the person behind the mic. It means you can be the best preacher or the best teacher on a Sunday morning. You can practice and hit every single note as a singer or a musician. You can have a great technique in preaching and delivering and teaching. You can have all those things, practice, prepare, and proficient in all of them, and still not have the Holy Spirit on your life. Pastor Jeff, are you saying David was wrong? Are you saying that all of these things that made him admirable, he was in the wrong? No. But what I am saying to you this morning is that he could pull off looking like an anointed person while not having the Spirit of God on him. He could pull that off. He was admirable in the eyes of Israel, but he wasn't yet anointed. You know what that tells me, ladies and gentlemen? There's a lot of people that can fool you by how they act, by how they serve, by how they live, by how they perform. There's a lot of people that can fill you, that can fool you into thinking they're a Christian, or can fool you into thinking that they're anointed when they don't have the Holy Spirit on them. I mean, look at what, you could have all these things, right? You could serve, you could be separated, you can be skillful, and still not have the touch of God on your life. And folks, that's dangerous, especially with us as Christians. Why do you think it says in Scripture that the devil goes around as a wolf in sheep's clothing? Right? We can put on all the outward we want, right? We can make ourselves look like the sheep when in true fashion we're actually the wolf. And listen to me, God's not calling you to be admirable. In other words, let me put it to you this way. God's not calling you to be good. He's calling you to be holy. One of the things I love, I know Rabbi Zacharias fell in some tough times towards the end of his death and things were revealed, but one of the greatest quotes I love from him is, God or Jesus did not come to make bad people good, he came to make dead people live. And we get so wrapped up in being good. Right? No, he doesn't want you to be good. He wants you to be holy. He doesn't want you to be good. He wants you to be alive in Christ. He wants you to be resurrected. Right? And listen to me. If you're living the admirable life and not the anointed life, which we'll talk about what the anointed life looks like in just a second, listen to me. You can fool a lot of people. You can fool your pastor. You can fool your friends. Right, you can fool a lot of people by being admirable and living a life without the Holy Spirit on you, but ultimately God will prove which one you are to everybody. And it usually comes about when there's circumstances that come in your life. You see, God had more for David. God had so much more for David than what he was doing right there. In his service, in his separated practices, in his skill for performance, he had so much more. And he needed to take David to a whole new level. Therefore, he said, I need to anoint him. I need the Spirit of God on him because there's things he's going to face and challenges that I'm going to bring him into and things that he's going to go forth in that he needs the Spirit of God and not just a bunch of outward things. He needs the inward. So what's it look like? What's it look like? What's it mean to be anointed? Which, by the way, can I throw something out there for you just in case maybe you're confused this morning? Because you may be saying, hold on, Pastor Jeff. I thought if I'm a believer, I've already got the Spirit of God on me. I thought if I'm a believer, The Holy Spirit has come and taken up residence, and the Holy Spirit is with me, and I cannot lose it. You are absolutely correct. If you are here today and you are a born-again believer, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it ain't like the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit came upon people and then left people. If you are a born-again believer, you have the Holy Spirit. The old preacher question is, how much of the Holy Spirit has you? So listen to me. You can be living your life with an anointing on you already, but are you settling for just admirable rather than letting the Holy Spirit take control of your life and living into what God has? Because a lot of us as Christians settle for admirable. And then there's the other side of it where we as Christians prop up admirable, and people who have never had the Holy Spirit take up residence in them. In other words, people who look good, say the right things, dress the right way, have the morals, have the decency, everything, but they're not born again. They're good, but they ain't godly. We'll hit that again at the end. But what does it mean to be anointed? What does it mean to be anointing? Number one, to be anointed means you have a spiritual presence about you. It means you have a spiritual presence about you. Let me recap with you verses 14 through 18 here in Samuel 16. What we have here is that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, I saw a lot of comments about this. People were not too particularly happy with this verse in the GCS community page. What do you mean God sent an evil spirit to harass Saul? Number one, Saul rejected God. You reject God, you're inviting a lot of stuff to happen to you. Number two, notice it does not say, hold on, let me double check my book here. Notice it does not say, it says that an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Notice it does not say an evil spirit of the Lord. If your Bible says of the Lord, it's wrong. An evil spirit from the Lord. Last time I checked, you go to the book of Job, and what did God do to Job? He sent the devil and put the devil on Job, right? God, listen to me, we think God and the devil are on evil terms. God is way up here, and the devil doesn't even come close. In fact, God can use the devil to get across his purposes and his plan. The devil is but a pawn in God's almighty kingdom, folks. And if God desires to use an evil spirit to try to get you to have your spiritual eyes open and repent of your ways, praise the Lord that he cares about you that much, that he's trying to get you to come back. It doesn't fit into our cultural minds. But praise the Lord, his ways are above our ways and his thoughts are above our thoughts. And I don't have to understand them. I just got to be faithful in them. Amen? I just got to trust him. So anyway, it says that an evil spirit came upon Saul, and that every time the evil spirit came upon Saul, it troubled him. It made him upset. It afflicted him. And even the servants noticed, hey, we got to do something to help out our king. He's suffering from this evil spirit. From God is upon thee. And they said, we need something that'll soothe him. And so they said, hey, let's bring in somebody. Let's bring in somebody that when they'll play, it'll soothe him. And it'll calm him down. And you gotta love, look with me at verse 17 of chapter 6. It says, and Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, a mighty vigilant man, and a man of war, prudent in matters, and a comely person. He's talking about David. And by the way, you can have all those things and be great, but praise the Lord for the last part. And this is the one that's the seller and the kicker. It says, and the Lord is with him. And the Lord is with him. Did David go out and tell people that the Lord was with him? No. David's actions, once he had been anointed, were testimony in and of themselves that even the servants in the palace said, there's a boy out there. He's strong. He's a man of war. Oh, he plays the harp like nobody's business. Oh, and by the way, the Lord's with him. People can just tell. You ever been in a situation like that where you can't articulate it? You can't explain it? But you run into a person and you just know. You know that you know that you know that you know. There's something about them. That person's a Christian. There's just something on them. That person's a believer. There's just something on them. I love my church history professor used to talk about how his wife, and when they were dating, she used to describe him as someone who just oozed Jesus. Someone who oozed Jesus. There was a presence, and listen to me, when there is a spiritual presence on you that other people can see it, it's a sign of your anointing and that you're living in your anointing. You don't have to tell anybody, but other people notice it. Other people see it. Not only when you have that spiritual presence on you, other people are affected by it. They're affected by it. Look with me at verse 23. It says they brought David in. They brought David in, and look, it says, and it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took his harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well. Other people are affected by your spiritual presence when you're living in your anointing. Anybody ever have that happen to them and experience it, right? It's the difference between coming in on a Sunday morning and having a worship team that entertains you rather than having a worship team that can lead you into the presence of God, right? You see, a lot of our churches today, we want to be entertained when we go to church. No, we need to have a heart to worship. And a good worship team with a good worship leader and different worship people, when they play, they affect you in such a way that when you have a bad attitude and you walk in here, through their service unto you and through them being right with the Lord and them being before the Lord, it's the spiritual presence that comes from them that then pours out and can get you right with the Lord and can get your mindset on things of above rather than on things below. It can drop your worries and drop your anxiety and get your heart and your mind and your eyes focused on Jesus Christ. That's what a worship team is supposed to do. Others are affected by it when you're living in your anointed. And not only that, but others want to be around you when you're living in your anointing. Go with me back to verse 21. It says, and David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. In other words, he said, you're going to live here. You ain't leaving. You are the exact thing that I need. I need you here. I need you here. You're never going to leave my presence because I know the effect you have on me. When you play and the Spirit of God comes forth and the anointing takes place, you calm me. I get rest. But look at this. Not only do I think that Saul wanted him there permanently, here's the other reason. Not only did it calm him, but go back to the end of verse 23. It says, and the evil spirit departed from him. How many of y'all know those people? They're living in their anointing. And whenever they come into your presence, not only is there a calming, but you're just like, I want to be with them. I want them around all the time. I don't want them to leave. Let's be honest. We all know people who have the opposite effect, right? I can't wait to get away from them. My goodness, I'm stuck serving with them again. Oh, good night. But these people are like, I cannot get enough of them being there. And why? Because they have such a holy relationship with God that when they enter the equation of your friend circle group, the devil can't stand to be around and he flees. He rids the room. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are going to be an anointed person, I hope other people can see it. I hope you're walking in a way where you're refreshing people and you make people well and that other people desire for you to be around, because every time you're around, a praise service breaks out. Every time you're around, the fruits of the Spirit manifest. Every time you're around, you're uplifting and you're encouraging. And it's not necessarily to labor for the Lord, but it's joyful work unto the Lord. Come on now. I hope not to embarrass anybody, but somebody told me one time, you know, Pastor, I love working with Brother Jake Rainier. This was said to me. Sorry, you might not know this, and I don't mean to embarrass you, but Pastor, I absolutely love working with Jake. It don't matter what we're doing in church. It doesn't matter if we're building something downstairs. It doesn't matter if we're mopping floors. It doesn't matter if we're cleaning something up. Whatever I do when I'm working with Jake, it doesn't seem like a chore. It just seems like joyful ministry in the Lord. Listen to me. That's somebody walking in their anointing. That's someone walking in their anointing. And brother, you give me $20, I'll tell you who said it after service. No, I'm just kidding. That's not anointing. We won't go. All right. But listen to me. Not only when you're anointed, do you have a spiritual presence, but you also have a special passion. You have a special passion for the things of God. When you go into chapter 17, after David has been anointed, you find that David goes out amongst the people of Israel. He goes out amongst the armies of Israel. If you read the first couple of verses of chapter 17, you know this is where Goliath comes onto the scene, right? This is where Goliath comes onto the scene. Did you know that Mr. Travis Lambert comes from the line of Goliath? The kids downstairs are big, call him Goliath. I had to throw that out there. I love you, Travis. He's up in the booth today. Anyway, listen. He went out, and he hears Goliath taunting the people of God, taunting the armies of the Lord, speaking badly about their God, in fact, cursing their God. And David goes out at one point, and David hears it. While nobody else was willing to do anything, David hears the taunting. And go with me to verse 23, when David hears the taunting in chapter 17. I'm sorry, 23 says that he heard it. Go with me to verse 26. And he goes back and he says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" In other words, let me put it to you in normal practice. While nobody else in Israel was bothered by the taunting and the defamation of their God, it took David, a man of God, living in his anointing, to say, "Look, who do you think you are? Who does this guy think he is that he can talk badly about my God? That he can talk badly about my God. And not only can he talk badly about my God, but who does this man think he is that he can talk badly about the people of God?" You see, when you hear, and when you're living in your anointing, you will get a defensive impulse when you hear people speak badly about your Savior, and you will get a defensive impulse when you hear people talk badly about your brothers and sisters in Christ. Unfortunately, in the church today, we join in when we like to bash brothers and sisters in Christ, rather than rise up and get defensive for it. And because of that, listen to me, verse 29, he goes on and he's walking in his anointing. He shows this passion. Not only does he get defensive, but listen to me, he gets involved. He goes to King Saul and he goes to his brothers and he says, "Something needs to be done to shut this guy up. He can't talk about our God this way. He can't defile the people of God this way. Someone needs to show him who our God is." And his brothers say, "Yeah, go back to tending your sheep, because you ain't going to do it." And he goes to Saul and begs Saul to get involved. Saul tries to stop him and finally just relents and says, "All right, you want to do it? Go." David says, "Look, I've protected my sheep from a bear. I've protected my sheep from a lion. I've protected my sheep with my bare hands from the threats against my sheep. And now this guy is threatening God's sheep. I'm going to go after him. And with the Lord's help, I'll protect his sheep. You know what's interesting, folks? When you are living an anointed life, you cannot help yourself when it comes to wanting to serve God and his people. You cannot help yourself. When you've got an anointing, you've got to be doing something for the Lord. You've got to be moving in some sort of way. Pastor, I gotta be on that stage and singing. Pastor, I've gotta be playing guitar. Pastor, I've got to be sharing my testimony. Pastor, I've got to be going forward and being involved with raising up the next generation or teaching young kids about Jesus. I got to go forward. I can't just sit here and sit on my hands and keep my mouth shut. Pastor, I've got an anointing and I've gotta go. Don't clap unless you can say, Pastor, I'm doing something. I know there's a lot of people in this church that can play guitar. I know there's a lot of people in this church that can sing. I know there's a lot of people that can play different instruments and play the keyboard and play the piano. But yet you talk to Steph, and a lot of times with the worship team, our cupboard is bare. Amen. If you've got the anointing in you and you want to live in your anointing, you should be chomping at the bit to use the gifts that God has given you to go forth and serve. Not only that, but he was determined. Like I said, we already hit on this, 36 and 37. He told him, he said, I've stopped a bear, I've stopped a lion, and finally Saul relents. He has a special passion. If you're walking in your anointing, you have a special passion. Last but not least, if you're walking in your anointing and you're anointed by the Lord, you have a special spiritual presence, you have a special passion, and you have a supernatural power about you. You have a supernatural power about you. Look with me at verses 39 through 44. It says that David approaches Goliath. It says that Goliath curses David and his God as David approaches him. Right? You didn't like it before? Let me give you a little bit more. Right? Tries to stand him down, tries to intimidate him. Remember, Goliath is like 9 feet tall, folks. David is tiny. David is a little scrawny, right? Now, let me give you an idea here. Ed, come here. Ed, come here. Rylan, can you come over here with me? Come here, Ed. Stand right there.
All right.
Here. I need you to stand right here. Can everybody see? David, Goliath. This is what we're looking at. David, Goliath. Now, if I were to tell you that she's going to get into a fight with him, you would say the only way that she can beat him is if God intervenes with a supernatural power. Amen? Amen? That's what's about to happen. When you walk in your anointing, when giants come your way that the world tells you you have no chance against, when you got that anointing, you can slay the giants that are coming before you. And all you can say is, but God. But God, go ahead and take a seat. Thank you for being good people. Thank you, Rylan. Listen to me. There's a supernatural power. And here's what I love about it. Because when, look, this is where things get separated, right? This is where you find out a lot of times whether someone is admirable or whether they're anointed. Because when troubles come your way, trials come your way, temptations come your way, quote unquote, giants come your way that you have to face and you have to slay for the glory of God. This is where it meets the road. Because no Bible verses, not the way you dress, not the way you talk is going to get you through those problems and slay those giants. No, it's going to be the Spirit of God, the anointing that is on you that gets you to slay those giants. And it'll tell you to keep going, even when they intimidate you, because when you are living in that anointing with that spiritual and that supernatural power, listen to me, the anointing, verse 45, reminds you who your confidence is in. David said to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled." He said, you can come at me with all the stuff you want, all the weaponry you want, but I got something greater than all your natural weaponry. I come to you in the name of the Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're living in your anointing, when those giants come at you and when those problems come at you, listen to me, you got the name of the Lord. And that's all you need to walk in your anointing. Not only that, your anointing will remind you whose glory you're doing it for. Because let's be honest, as you're standing there and you're shouting the name of the Lord, your legs still may be, the name of the Lord, right? You're still nervous. You're still trembling. Look with me though. Look with me at verse 46. Look at me. It says, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. You got to love the imagery here that's coming up. And I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. This is cool. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. He is slaying them. And he makes no bones about it. And listen to why. Listen to why. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. He says, I ain't doing it to get promoted. I'm not here to take you on to make a name for myself. I'm here to take you on, Goliath, so that God may be glorified in all the earth. Listen to me, Christian. If you are facing a giant right now and you've stood on solid ground, your knees are shaking, your body's trembling, you're nervous and you've got anxiety, you don't know how much longer you're going to be able to last. Number one, if you're walking in your anointing, remind yourself you've got the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with you. And also remind yourself you're standing firm and you're fighting not because you want people to see what you can do, but you want people to see how glorious your God can be. That's why you keep going on. That's walking in an anointing. And not only that, look with me at verse 50. Anointing allows you to do miraculous things. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in the forehead. The one thing he forgot to wear that day was his helmet. Don't you just love when God works? And smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. The only way David could have prepared, the only way you would ever say that Ryland could knock off Ed in a battle, is if God intervened. And everybody on that day when Goliath went down and David walked over and held it up knew the God of Israel is the real deal. David didn't do that. That was the God of Israel. Keep fighting, because when the Lord brings you the victory and your anointing, ain't nobody going to think it's you. I hope when you get the victory, you're not basking in the glory. Give all that glory to God, because that's where it's supposed to go. That's what it means to not just be admirable, but to be anointed. You give all the glory to God, and he allows you to do miraculous things. The reason I tell you that last one, ladies and gentlemen, is let's be honest. There's a lot of admirable Christians, a lot of admirable Christians in this world until they face giants in their life. When tragedies come, when traumas come, when trials come. Look, we don't even need big things like those, like what you're thinking of in your life. Listen to me. Let me tell you some other giants. Raising kids in this day and age. Folks, the world is coming after them. The devil is coming after the family and your children like never before. That's facing a giant. Your marriage. The enemy wants to bust your marriage up so that way you can't have a testimony as to what God's relationship to the church looks like. That's another one. And listen to me, when those problems come, when those temptations come, you need more than a slogan, you need more than how you dress, you need more than a cross on your neck, you need more than a scripture on your shirt, you need more than the pompous sayings that come happen in the church, you need more than just being involved in church ministries, you need more than just being in faithful attendance, you need more than just a self-help book, you need more than taking medicine, you need a touch of God in your life and a spiritual power in your life that is greater than you and can bring you the glory when all the things of the earth fail. That's the only way you're going to be victorious in your anointing. You need something bigger. You need that anointing of the Holy Spirit. So as the worship team gets ready to come back up and lead us in a final song, that clock up there did not get turned back because I know it ain't noontime. And if it is, man, you guys are good this morning. Thank you for listening. Listen, I really want you to listen here, okay? Listen. Maybe this morning you're here and you're living an admirable life. You can meet all the criteria that David was doing before he was anointed. You've got a servant's personality. You're living a separated life. You're not living like the world. In fact, you've even got all kinds of things that you've been blessed with, right? And you're using them, even within the church. But maybe, you see, a lot of us are good at playing church. You ever heard that expression? Playing church, right? But maybe you're here this morning and you're doing all those things. It's admirable, but you're not saved. There's never been a time in your life where you realized you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. But Pastor, I'm here in church. I mean, I've sung song to Jesus. Yes, but folks, are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you a believer? Is there a time where you've said, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner? Not, well, I was raised in a good Christian home, and I've always known the Lord, and I've always gone, no. When did it become real for you? Because you can have all the cultural Christianity you want and still not have the anointing of God on you, aka the Holy Spirit living and breathing and dwelling inside of you. And it only comes by you saying, I'm a sinner. Lord, I come before you because I cannot get righteousness on my own. Lord, I put my faith and trust on what you've done on the cross, that your blood that was shed for me, and I trust in you and your work. I believe that you died and you rose again, and I put my faith in you. And at that moment, the Spirit of God comes on you. That moment, you just don't get a piece of it, you get all of it. He comes and he seals and he sanctifies you until the day of redemption. You become born again. You cross over from being dead to being alive. Dead to your sins to alive in Christ. And that's when the Spirit of God comes on you. If that's you this morning and you've never had that moment, Pastor, I'm living a good life. No, I need you to live a holy life. And the only way you can be holy is through Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning and you don't know if you're saved, I invite you to come forward. Settle it. Once and for all, here and now. You don't have to wonder. But listen to me. Maybe you're saved here this morning and you say, Pastor, I can tell you I'm saved, but I'm not living into my anointing. I can take inventory of my life by the scripture you mentioned this morning, and I can tell you this morning, Pastor, I'm living admirably, but I'm not living in my anointing. Pastor, I'm satisfied with being admirable and getting all the accolades and people knowing I'm a good person and saying, hey, look at me and look what I've done and look what I've accomplished. But when it comes to living into the anointing that God has for me, where he wants that spiritual presence and that special passion and that supernatural power made manifest in every single area of my life, when it comes to that, Pastor, I am quenching the Holy Spirit. I am grieving the Holy Spirit. If that's you this morning, I want to invite you to come forward today too. I want you to pray. You know, some people have asked me, why do I see Pastor when people come forward to pray that he anoints their heads with oil? Number one, it's scriptural. Go read the book of James. It's not weird. It talks about it. You know what this anointing oil does? Nothing special and powerful. It reminds you of your anointing. It reminds you that you are a child of God. It reminds you, by the way it comes on your forehead and the smell that comes from it afterwards, that you are set apart, that you are sanctified, that you have the Holy Spirit living and breathing inside of you. And sometimes it prompts you to live into what God has already placed in you. If you need prayer this morning, say, Pastor, I need to get to that next level. God's been calling me to that next level. I just have been stubborn. Listen to me. Go to the Lord. You've got it already. You just need to let it out. And you know what that means? The hardest thing. You've got to put yourself on the altar and you've got to sacrifice yourself and let the Lord work through you. It takes a lot of humility. Listen to me. David wrote a ton of Psalms. We know that, right? You think David writes a ton of Psalms without the guidance and the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Nope. But he did. The Holy Spirit's got to work in you, specifically to you, to build and bless his kingdom. And so if that's you this morning, maybe you're facing a battle, maybe you need to be reminded of something greater than yourself this morning. To slay those giants, the altar is open. Will you bow your heads and pray with me?